Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. We'll be reading the ninth commandment, which is our text this morning. And then, after we've read Exodus 20, we'll flick over to the New Testament, to Colossians 3, and we'll be reading chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. So our first reading is from Exodus 20, verse 16. And if you don't have your Bibles, then the words of Scripture will be up on the screen behind me. Exodus 20, verse 16, God's word says this: "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And then turn over to the New Testament, to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll be reading Colossians 3, 1 to 10. Colossians 3, verse 1, God's word says this: "If then you who have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." And we'll end God's reading there.
Small text, Exodus 20, verse 16. We come to the ninth commandment this morning: "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." I'm sure you've heard the little saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." It doesn't take long in life to learn that this little playground saying is not true. Words can hurt us. They may not break our bones physically, but they can break our spirit. In Proverbs 12:18, we read, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." In James 3, 5, and 6, James writes, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire." Words have power to build up and tear down, to encourage and to discourage, to promote truth or to promote deception. And in light of this reality, it's no surprise that God has said a lot in his word about how he wants us to speak to each other and how he wants us to speak of each other. When we come to the ninth commandment, we often think of the ninth commandment as simply meaning, "Do not lie." And that's certainly true, and it's underneath the instruction given in the ninth commandment. But if God wanted to just say, "Do not lie," why did he not just put the ninth commandment as, "You shall not lie"? A close and careful reading of the ninth commandment helps us to see that first, the ninth commandment is all about how we speak about each other. Have you seen that? Where the second commandment from the beginning instructed us not to misrepresent God with images, the second commandment from the end instructs us not to misrepresent our neighbor with words. "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." This commandment, like all the others, is intensely relational. There's a saying attributed to George Orwell, though it's hard to find in Orwell's writings where he said this. The quote is as follows: "In a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. In a world of deceit and harsh words, God wants his covenantal people to stand out, speaking truthful words seasoned with grace. The ninth commandment is given to make sure that we don't tear each other down with our words, but instead build each other up with our words." In fact, that's a good summary of the challenge I want you to take away with you this morning by the end of this message. I want to give you this little refrain. Let's speak to build each other up and not tear each other down in this church. Let's speak to build each other up and not tear each other down. That's what the ninth commandment is all about, primarily. And so in studying the commandment, I want us just to look simply first at what does the commandment mean? Just unpack what I've introduced there briefly. Second, lion's share of the time this morning, how does this commandment apply to us today? How do we avoid bearing false witness? What's the positive that we are to embrace in light of the ninth commandment? And then finally, I just want to ask, why is this all so important? What's the heart behind the ninth commandment? So, very simply first, let's just study the commandment itself. What does it mean, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, in its context? The immediate context for this commandment is a legal courtroom. In a day before forensics and fingerprints, truth and justice in the community was established on the basis of eyewitness testimony. When a member of the covenant community was accused of something and put on trial, the accused would stand before a jury of elders. The elders would hear the charge and call on witnesses to substantiate what was being said. In Deuteronomy 19:15, we see clear rules set down to guide such judicial cases in Israel. Deuteronomy 19:15, God says, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime, for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established." You can imagine the elders in Israel taking aside a witness in a dispute. And the elders take the witness aside into a private space and interrogate the witness. What happened? What did you see? What did you hear? Then they would say, "Thank you for your testimony." That person would go out. Then they'd call a second witness in. Okay, let's hear. Let's interrogate. And the question would be at the end of that, do the testimonies agree? They were to establish an offense on the basis of not one witness, but two or three if needed. Do you remember this is what was going on when Jesus was on trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin? The witnesses, we're told, couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Under interrogation, there were clearly differing reports, and everyone knew they're making it all up. And so according to the law, that case should have been thrown out. The very Pharisees who were demanding the upholding of the law, accusing Jesus of breaking the law, paid no attention to the law. And Jesus was unjustly condemned, for justice was set aside on that day. So in its original context, this is what the ninth commandment is given to protect and promote. justice, truthfulness. God's people were bound by the ninth commandment. If you're in that setting and you're called to give witness against a neighbor, you have to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. God hates injustice. And the idea of someone bearing false witness, bringing about an injustice, was and is detestable to God. His people are to be marked by truthful speech and a passion for justice. In Exodus 23:1-3, we read, "You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil. Nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many, so as to pervert justice." Do you see how peer pressure is dealt with there? "Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit." You could be tempted to see the poor and think, we should all really just side with him. God's standard is truthfulness, justice. That's what the ninth commandment is addressing specifically in its context. And how wonderful a community Israel would have been if just everyone would have obeyed the ninth commandment. Well, what I want to do now is, secondly, just spend, as I said, the lion's share of our time just thinking of how this comes down to us now today. How are we to apply this simple commandment to our own day in, day out lives? What are some of the ways we can bear false witness today? That's really the key question I want to ask now. For though the commandment starts off in the courtroom setting, you know and I know that the courtroom is not the only place where we can bear false witness against someone. The ninth commandment applies more widely to the way we speak about each other in our day-to-day lives. We're commanded here not to speak falsely about or to misrepresent another person in a way that does damage to their name or reputation. The Bible has a word for this, and it is the word slander. Slander is speaking falsely about or misrepresenting a person with speech in a way that does damage to their name or reputation. It doesn't have to be just speech, I should add. It can be in writing or in other ways. This is slander, and across God's word, there are strong words used, warnings for those who engage in slander. In Matthew 15:19, Jesus said, "Slander is something that comes from the uncleanness in our hearts." Jesus said, "Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." Paul wrote about the importance of putting slander to death in our lives in Ephesians 4:31. "Let all bitterness and rage and anger and clamor and slander be put away." Peter spoke of it in 1 Peter 2:1. "So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." Here's where we're particularly at risk of falling into this kind of slander that is forbidden in God's word. When we're speaking to a family member or a friend about a person we know, imagine this person has hurt you in some way, or the person has disappointed you in some way, or the person that you're speaking about, they just annoy you, just get under your skin. or you're jealous of them. Imagine the setting now. You've got your friend or your family member, your husband, your wife, or your friend, and you're talking about that person. They annoy you. They've disappointed you. They've hurt you. You're jealous of them. Now, there's fertile ground for the sin of slander. The big temptation when we're speaking to our friend or family member about that person, the big temptation is to misrepresent that person with your speech, because you're so desirous in your heart to have your friend or family member side with you in your assessment of the situation. We know this because we know something of our hearts. You want the person to get you and side with you and agree with you that that person has hurt you. And I'm saying we all do this. And in those moments, in those conversations that we all have, we must be so, so careful. It's easy to recount events and to exaggerate someone else's faults and to make light of our own. We can tear someone down unfairly in such moments. And we break the ninth commandment by bearing false witness against our neighbor. And it's unfair because we're misrepresenting the person to another person. It's unjust. It's unfair. God hates it. And we justify this kind of thing all the time. Did you hear the way he spoke to me? Did you see the way she looked at me? Where do you hear what so-and-so said to me? Do you see the way he's getting on? We also need to be very careful of this kind of thing on social media. We see something on Facebook or on Instagram, and it stokes something not nice in us. Before we know it, we're talking to someone about it. We need to be careful also, thinking of wider application of how we speak about our politicians, our public figures, who we kind of know but don't know. We can make judgments without really knowing the full picture. And all we have is what the media presents to us. And boy, we can engage in slander. Is it fair? This can be true when Christians speak harshly of other churches and write them off quickly because they don't fit neatly with their own tradition. Oh, that church down the road, they're just a bunch of liberals. Or, oh, they're all just swinging off the chandeliers and they don't take the word seriously. We need to be careful, careful, careful. I've seen this danger for young guys and girls who are at Bible college, learn about theology, and before you know it, they're saying, oh, did you hear what that guy said? Oh, that guy believes that, and that guy believes that. And they're just ripping into all these people and their beliefs when they don't really know the people. Every time you're talking about people, and let's face it, we all do it, we all will continue to do it. There's nothing wrong inherently about talking about other people. But every time you're talking about people, strive to be conscious of God. Strive to be conscious of God's will that you not misrepresent people. While we're here, we need to mention in connection the sin of gossiping. It's part of the ninth commandment. Be careful of the temptation to gossip. One helpful commentator, Graham Bynan, has written, gossip isn't the same as slander because gossip's usually true. But it often involves a half-truth, an angle on the truth, or a truth that should remain private. In gossip, people are blamed for mistakes, Their failings are exaggerated, and unfairly negative things can be said about them. And here I think we're putting our finger on perhaps the most prevalent sin in the church in Northern Ireland. A sin that is excused and justified in many unhelpful ways. I think it's probably the most prevalent sin I see as a pastor. The sin of gossip. Put underneath this veneer, I'm just telling the truth. Gossip is passing on a true but negative report about someone unnecessarily. We excuse ourselves by saying it's true. It may be true, but do you really have to pass it on? And what's in your heart in that moment as you pass it on? There are times when, yes, we do need to pass on truths. When someone has acted irresponsibly, for example, it should be reported and communicated appropriately. We will all talk about people, as I've said. We are to speak truthfully, though, when speaking with one another. What we need to be careful about is that we do not indulge in unhelpful gossip. Now, this is difficult. And I almost feel tangibly some of you squirming right now, as I have squirmed this week working through this. This is difficult because here's the reality. By nature, every single one of us love gossip. We love a good juicy story. That's why magazines on our shelves that are all gossip magazines sell like hotcakes. Millions and millions of pounds are made through indulging in gossip. And God's word is true, and like a scalpel's or like a surgeon's scalpel as it makes an incision into our heart and exposes the reality. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Such insight. We just, oh, I love it. That's what's in our hearts. We've got to fight it. Look at God's assessment of gossip. And what he puts the sin of gossip alongside when he indicts sinful behavior in Romans 1:29. God's speaking of those who have turned away from God to embrace lies. He says they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters. So never again excuse the sin of gossip. God-hater, slanderer, gossip. Put in there with evil, envy, murder, deceit. Here's a helpful check for you. Would I speak this way if the person I'm speaking about were here in the room with me? Let that guide you this week. I know this is so hard because I've been preparing this and sitting in situations where stuff's going on and I'm like, oh, it's really hard. But we must allow God's word to shape every part of our lives more than the culture shapes our lives. Because this is everywhere in our culture. But we are the people who are to be different. Gossip is fertile soil for the sin that the ninth commandment addresses, misrepresentation of others. Gossip is about our pride and it promotes injustice. We should not indulge in it either by speaking it or by entertaining it. And this is very difficult. We should not listen to it. At times, you might have to just say to someone, I don't know. And I don't want to know. Proverbs 26:20. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. Make a decision in your heart now to be a dead end for gossip in this church rather than a conduit for gossip in this church. And more than just silence and avoidance, when it's right to speak up to defend the name of a person being misrepresented, speak up. The Heidelberg Catechism, when it's explaining the application of the Ninth Commandment, actually has this as its last sentence. I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. I have been deeply hurt number of times when I've heard people gossiping about me. I've been deeply encouraged when I've heard of people defending me. Last week, we saw the opposite of stealing, and it was generosity. And we saw this from Ephesians 4:28. Let me just reread Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Paul's clearly still thinking of the commandments as he continues in this text, for he goes on to say in verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So where the opposite of stealing was generosity, what's the opposite of bearing false witness and misrepresenting and tearing someone down? Well, Paul's clear here, speaking of people in a way that builds them up. Speaking in such a way that our speech gives grace to people who hear. Colossians 4:6, Paul wrote, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. That means gracious, tasteful. And so instead of tearing each other down and indulging in tearing down speech, we're to give ourselves to building one another up. How does that look? What does that look like in our day in, day out lives? Let me just give you three ways that I see the positive side of the Ninth Commandment is to be embraced. First, let's see that our conversation, as much as we can, and let's pray about this, pray that God would help us, because old habits die hard. It takes a lot to change. If we've, for our whole lives, just indulged in gossip, it takes a lot to reprogram. But let's see that our conversation is full of grace. Literally, first of all, that we speak about each other and to each other of the grace of God. Let's speak to each other about what we're reading, what we're seeing, what we're struggling with as Christians. Our care groups are a good environment for this kind of things. We're encouraging this, life on life, sharing. I've been so encouraged just milling around after some of our services lately, hearing more people discussing some of the truths that we're wrestling with. After two Wednesday nights ago, when we had the question answer session here, just seeing little groups of people talking and really discussing what we'd been working through, it was so encouraging. Conversations full of grace as we spoke of grace. So whenever we say, let our conversation be full of grace, I mean, talk about the grace of God. Strange to me when a Christian can talk about everything but his or her walk with God. And when we talk with our friends and we talk about everything, but we never talk about our walk with God, something not right there. I think our conversation being full of grace also means giving each other plenty of grace in conversation and not jumping to conclusions. I'm speaking here particularly to those of us who have a sensitive conscience. It can be very easy, and I'm sure you, if you're one of those people, like I can be often, you go home and you start, was that person attacking me? What were they actually saying? Were they trying to say this? And I didn't pick it up. And before you know it, you're in this little web of thoughts, and the person didn't mean anything or think anything, and the next thing you know, you think they're your enemy. And I see some of you, you know that this goes on. Let's not make each other walk on eggshells in our church over hypersensitivity. Let's give each other grace. I'm sure they didn't mean that. I'm going to actually concentrate on the grace of that conversation and not the negative side of it. So let our conversation be full of grace. Second way I think we can positively build each other up with positive speech and gracious speech is let's be intentionally appreciative of each other. This is something we do well here, and I'm so encouraged to see it, and I just want to encourage it all the more. Let's appreciate one another for all the different acts of service that go on across the church. This week, in Luke 17, the account of the 10 lepers came into my heart. Just out of nowhere, one day, sitting in my study, preparing. And you remember Luke 17, Jesus comes across 10 lepers. And he is asked to heal them. And Jesus says, go to the priest and go to the temple. For when someone was cleansed from leprosy, you would go to the priest and the priest would declare the person clean. Jesus sent the 10 lepers back to the priest and to the temple. On the way, we read in Luke 17 that they were healed. The other 9 must have just delighted and gone about their business. One of them made a point of going back to Jesus to say thank you. And here was the phrase that came into my mind and God's Spirit just put in my heart through the week. Jesus spoke to that one, the Samaritan who came back, and said, were there not 10 who were cleansed, where are the other 9? That phrase was in my heart this week to share with you. Where are the other 9? So let's be appreciative. Let's not be among the 9. Let's be the one. The one that makes the point of thanking God for his grace. And then thanking others for all the little acts of service we see. This will build each other up. And I know that as your pastor, I need to learn from this more perhaps than any. Third way to build each other up, let's be encouraging to one another. Intentional encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. I just want to keep encouraging you. Let's keep encouraging one another. And again, I see this, I hear this. Some of you, though, might be there thinking, yeah, you're saying you're hearing it and seeing it, but I'm not feeling that. I know we will all always have room for growth and improvement. Let's seek, even this morning, as a response, to just encourage someone in a real and meaningful way. So those are 3 positive ways, I think, instead of tearing one another down with gossip and slander, we can concentrate on building one another up. Conversation full of grace, speaking with appreciation, and intentionally encouraging one another. Now, thirdly, I said that the last point here would be asking the question, why is all of this important? What's the heart behind all of this truth in the 9th commandment that should motivate us to greater godliness in our speech? Well, here's the heart of the matter. Justice, truth, and grace are all important for us to reflect in our lives because these are all the characteristics of God. We are created to image forth God in our lives, to love justice, to love truth, and to be characterized by grace. We are called to reflect God in our lives. Let me ask you this question. When we bear false witness, when we misrepresent, when we gossip, slander, and when we outright lie, Who are we reflecting? John 8:44, Jesus said, "You're of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies." When you think back to the Garden of Eden, what is the essence of Satan's sin when he led Adam and Eve astray? He broke the 9th commandment. It was bearing false witness about God. Satan misrepresented God to Adam and Eve. That was the issue. Did God really say you shouldn't eat from any tree in the garden? A half-truth lures Eve in. Oh, no, he didn't say we can't eat from any tree. It's just the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If we eat of it, we'll die. You shall not die. You'll be like God. Now, what's going on there? Satan is misrepresenting God. Satan is saying to Adam and Eve, God is being unfair. He's being a spoil sport. He wants to keep all the godness to himself. He's being unfair. He bore false witness about God. And it led to the fall of humanity. So let's again never say that bearing false witness about God or image bearers of God is no big deal. When we speak in a way that tears down, we're reflecting the devil. When we speak to build up and restore, we reflect God. It's as simple as that. So who are you going to reflect this week? Colossians 3:9-10. Do not lie to one another, saying that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, we're all squirming under the weight of God's law. Where else do we go but to Christ? When you think of the life of Christ, was there ever one with more grace on his lips than he? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go and be healed of your disease. Fear not, it is I. Jesus came down into this world to rescue us from our bearing false witness, to rescue us from our gossiping, our slandering, the evil that flows out of our hearts that we justify and excuse. He bore every slanderous word, every evil thought. He bore it all. Think of the crown of thorns pressed down on his head as all of your gossip and slanderous speech pressed down on his head. He took it all so that it would be taken away from us and that we would not be condemned for it, but we would be healed of it. And now here's what is amazing. If we are his, he now stands on our side and speaks for us, to defend our name as our advocate. When Satan, the accuser, charges the crimes against us, Jesus stands to speak in our defense. I will defend their name. Everything that would make us feel guilty, everything that would make us feel terrible, all the reality of our sin, Jesus took it away from us. And he says to anyone on the side of, he said that anyone on the side of truth listens to me. He said, the truth will set you free. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So as we go into this week ahead, see again, in light of God's word, the exposure of the reality of all of our sin, for we've all broken God's law. Let's feel the weight of that. Confess the reality. Turn from it and say, Lord, please cleanse my lips, my heart, like Isaiah, take the coal from the altar. And when he saw the glory of God, what did he say? Woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord, the Almighty. As we turn from today and we've seen something and we say, woe to me because I'm undone, ask for God to take that coal from the altar, to take the accomplishments of Christ and to touch your lips and purify them, that this week you would only speak grace to build up and not to tear down. Because I'm telling you, it's easy now. It'll be much harder through the week when you're right back in the culture. Let's try to ask God, not necessarily think I'm going to try harder. Let's ask God by his Spirit to purify our hearts and our lips this week, and that we would be known as a church where speech builds up and does not tear down. Because this pleases God. Let's pray together. Father, this is deeply challenging. We've all sinned and fallen short of your glory. But thank you so much for Jesus, that in him we're purified, forgiven, set free, and we go out of here in his righteousness. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. What hope would we have apart from you, Jesus?